Good morning, family. How good it is to be here this morning that we might worship our Lord together. It is my prayer that you have been in worship all week long, 24/7, amen, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that this moment is just a continuation of your praise and worship. If you would, please open up your bulletin. We have a few announcements that we want to highlight. You will notice there is the women's ministry meeting tomorrow evening. All the ladies are invited to that. It begins at 6 p.m. downstairs in the fellowship hall. And then there is the green flyer that corresponds with that. The women's ministry Christmas dinner is coming up December the 8th. And we invite all the ladies to take part in that. Our sister Carol Rubelo will be teaching that night. And there'll be a night of singing and encouragement. And we encourage you to sign up for that. Then there are about four or five winter missions announcements. There's the winter missions project, and you can read about that in there. We're raising funds to help send the Butlers to Sudan to minister there. And then there is a missions meeting coming up, a missions prayer meeting. And you will notice that the board over on the side has been changed. We encourage you to go over there and see what that is about. And then Margaret Keene asked me this morning if she would remind all of you that are involved in the missions fundraiser that if you would stop by on the way out, she'll be at the door and she'll have the order blanks for you, and you can pick those up and try to raise some funds to help support the missionaries. Amen. We encourage you to do that. Meet Margaret at the back door there. If you will, the ushers are going to come forward this morning to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, knowing that you are the gracious God. How kind and merciful you are. All glory, honor, praise, and power is yours, Lord. It belongs all to you. And so we come this morning to bow our heads before you, worshiping you. It is with great joy, Lord, that we have this privilege to gather with our family to exalt your name. We would pray, as we always do, that this morning, as we sing, when we bow our heads to pray, as we give in the offering, thanking you for the gifts you have given us, Lord, as we hear the reading of the word, even in announcements, Lord, even in the proclamation of the word, that you would be glorified in all these things. We have gathered here, Lord, to worship you and to honor you because you are the all-glorious one. So we ask for your favor this morning as we endeavor to do these things by your Spirit. In the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, I pray. And the church said, amen.
Good morning, everybody. I have the honor this morning of reading the scripture this morning. So if you will, turn with me to John 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It's on page 85 in your pew Bible. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Amen. Let's go to the word in prayer. Father God, you are glorious and wonderful. You are sovereign Lord and in charge of all things. And we just thank you, Father God, for this congregation, for those who have shown by their lives, Lord, that they love you and have been obedient to your commandments, Lord. We just pray that we would continue to abide in you and that we would obey your commandments, Lord, live lives that are an image of Jesus Christ. We just pray that you would help us with your Holy Spirit to do this, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for again, the blessing of this church and the truth that is going out among the people, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, for it. We thank you for the pastors that come and spend their time loving and teaching and preaching and being godly examples, Father. We just praise you, Lord God, for that. And thank you for your sovereign will in our lives and in this church. And we just thank you as Pastor Tim comes and brings this message that our hearts would be receptive and open to your word and that your word would do his work in our hearts. And we thank you in your holy name. Amen.
As we begin our 78th sermon from the book of John, this morning's sermon is entitled, I Am the True Vine. This morning we come to approach chapter 15 of John's gospel. And as the context has it, it is the night of his betrayal and the eve of the Lord's suffering, and yet he continues to minister to his disciples privately. In love for his own, Jesus has been preparing the disciples for what was to come by telling them of the coming events beforehand and by speaking of the good that God the Father will work through these events. Thus far, in chapters 13 and 14, we read as Jesus told the disciples that they should not allow their hearts to be troubled, for though he was going away, he would maintain a communion or a spiritual union with them, and that he would prepare a heavenly place for them so that they could be where he was going. Moreover, he told them that he would not leave them as orphans, but that he would disclose or make himself known to them, and that he would pray to the Father who would send the Holy Spirit to indwell them as the helper, who would comfort them, teach them, and remind them of all the things that Jesus had said. In concluding that portion of his ministry, Jesus told them that he was leaving his peace with them, giving his peace to them. It was then that he expressed that if they understood these things properly, that they would find it the cause for joy, not the cause for the sorrow and the trouble they were feeling. Now here, at the first of chapter 15, we come to a point of transition. After informing the disciples of what was to come and how he would minister to them, even after he had gone to the Father, he then began here to express what was expected of them. The Lord was going to do some things were going to happen, but now they would have responsibilities to carry on after his departure. So we see a progression in the Lord's ministry to them. Having taught them many things, he now builds upon his previous teaching, actually expounding upon what he has already said. Having been in the upper room and having said, arise, let us go from here, the Lord continued to minister to his disciples, saying, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. As found in John's gospel, it is here and in the fifth verse that we find the last of our Lord's seven I am statements. This statement is full of meaning, for in it, Jesus again makes a claim to deity, asserting that he is God. All the way back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, it was God who said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. When Jesus says, I am, we understand then that he is saying that he is fully divine, the great I am, God, very God himself. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the imagery of the vine is employed in reference to Israel. Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 and 9 says, thou didst remove a vine from Egypt. He took the Jewish people out of Egypt. Thou didst drive out the nations and didst plant it, that as he drove out the nations that possessed the promised land and planted them there. Thou didst clear the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. So we see that God is speaking about Israel as a vine. But as that psalm then tells us, because of their sin, their faithlessness before God, God became displeased with them. And as Psalm 80 verse 12 says, their hedges were broken down. The Lord spoke of his disappointment with the vine Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2 verses 20 through 22. And he said this, For long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds. That would include bringing them out of Egypt. But you said, I will not serve. For on every high hill and under every green tree you have lain down as a harlot. Yet I have planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. So we see God's displeasure with disobedient Israel. And then in Isaiah, we find this telling lament. And if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I'll try to keep you busy looking in your Bible since you don't have a handout this morning. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And we're seeing that God had become displeased with those in Israel who were faithless. Unfaithful Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. And he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And then, in the New Testament, we read as Jesus expressed his expectations of Israel and of the nation's response to him, which would culminate in Christ's murder. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read about 11 verses there. Matthew 21, beginning to read at verse 33. We are seeing here that Israel has been referred to as a vine, and we are seeing that God has become displeased with that vine. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to the other vine growers, who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And then verse 45 tells us that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And we understand, as they sought to seize him, we understand that the chief priests, and Sadducees were representative of the entire nation of Israel, that they had been faithless and rejected God and his son, putting him to death. Now, having said all that, John MacArthur writes, Israel's apostasy made it an empty vine, referring to Hosea 10:1. And for a long time disqualified them as the channel of God's blessings. Those blessings now come only from union with Jesus Christ. And then in his commentary, John MacArthur quotes Andreas J. Kostenberger. So I'm quoting MacArthur as he quotes Kostenberger, saying, theologically, John's point is that Jesus displaces, and I want to be real careful here, displaces is not the same as replaces. Okay? So, theologically, John's point is that Jesus displaces Israel as the focus of God's plan of salvation, with the implication that faith in Jesus becomes the decisive characteristic for membership among God's people. The way to join into God's family is not through circumcision or being proselytized into the Jewish faith, but it is in faith in Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce wrote, Jesus is here presented as the true Israel, the genuine vine, the man of God's right hand. And then in agreement with this, A.W. Pink wrote, he was the true vine. Israel as a type had proved to be a failure. I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of strange vine unto me? Israel is an empty vine. In contrast from this failure and degeneracy of the typical people, Christ says, I am the true vine, which fulfills all the expectations of the heavenly husbandman, that is, the heavenly Father. Now, to be very careful here, I want to tell you that we love the nation of Israel. Amen? And it is our prayer that our nation will stand with Israel, that we will not lose sight of this blessed nation, which God, by the way, has promised Israel that he will restore her. And we believe that. Amen? He will restore her. But we are in this age that we want to call the church age. Because of Israel's faithlessness, now we are in another age. We have come from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're in an age of grace and faith. In Christ is the only way to come to God the Father. So Jesus is the true vine. Entrance into the kingdom of God would come only through faith in Jesus Christ, the true vine. This is in perfect agreement with what John the Beloved wrote in the first of this letter, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Perhaps you have them memorized by now, these verses. But as many as received him. What? As many as received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God. There is no other way. Christ is the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is, who are born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. Jesus is the true vine, the very source of life and moreover of all spiritual life, of everlasting life. As John 1:4 says, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the wellspring of everlasting life. As John 17:3 says, this is eternal God to know God. Excuse me, this is eternal life, to know God, the only true God, and Jesus whom he has sent. The disciples were not to look to the nation as that through which the Father would bless them, but they were to look through to Jesus Christ, for he is the true source of all heavenly blessings. Jesus said, I am the true vine. The word true speaks not only of that which is in contrast to the counterfeit, but also of that which is the fulfillment of the types and the shadows. Christ is not a type or shadow of that which is to come, but he is the fulfillment. He is the perfect, essential, an enduring reality of God, who is the source of everlasting life, the source through whom we have our being, through whom we have everything we need for life and godliness. Like an umbilical cord that feeds life from the mother to the child, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. If we are connected to God, it is through Christ Jesus. He is the one who gives us life, everlasting life. He is the source of our life. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. God the Father, who is Christ's Father, is the vine dresser. Now, a vine dresser is one who cultivates the grapevine so that they make the vine and its branches most productive. So here, as Jesus referred to himself as the true vine, he also referred to his Father as the one who cares for the vine, watching over the vine, caring for Jesus himself. But also then, the one who tends to the branches as they are attached to the vine. He properly cuts off the non-productive branches and prunes back the productive branches so that the vine will produce the best and most fruit possible. And this is exactly what Jesus said, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. So here Jesus is speaking of two types of branches that typify two groups of people. There are the branches or people that do not bear fruit, and the ones that do. There are those who are productive in bearing the fruit of Christ through the life of Christ, and there are those who are non-productive, bearing no fruit, for they have no life in Christ. The Father, who is the vine dresser, looks after the good health of the vine by lopping, or some, as Paul puts it in Romans, breaking off every branch that is non-productive. Such a branch, a non-productive branch, which we refer to as suckers, such a branch takes away from the vine and is unbecoming. Hence, this branch steals from the vine, and it also, in stealing from the vine, steals away from the productive branches while producing nothing good. These sucker branches cling to the vine only for their own benefit and are of no good use. They steal away unto themselves that which was intended only for the good of the landowner, only to produce fruit. They take plenty. They give nothing in return. That's why they're called suckers. No doubt, this speaks of those who, like Judas Iscariot, for a season attached themselves to Christ for their own earthly benefit. In some way, they connect themselves to Jesus not because he is Christ and Lord, but because they are opportunistic, seeing some sin-filled self-advantage in being associated with him. Worship of God is not their motivation, but worship of self, actually, giving nothing good in return. The moment the advantage they seek is lost, or they see a greater advantage elsewhere, they are gone. Judas followed Jesus, and for nearly 3 years, he appeared to be a true disciple. So true did he appear to be a true disciple that the other disciples had not so much as a single clue that he would betray Jesus. Do you remember when we read in the other chapter when Jesus sent him away to betray him, that the other disciples didn't even understand then that he was going away to betray him? So he sure looked like a true disciple. He didn't believe from the beginning. Read John chapter 6. So Judas attached himself to Christ for some own personal sin-filled reason. What was that reason? Well, we get a clue from John chapter 12, verse 6. He was the treasurer. He handled the money box. And the Bible says he pilfered. He was dipping into the funds. As it happened on the evening of our text, Judas went to betray Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. Ah, opportunistic. Thought he might get more money doing something else. And so he leaves Jesus. And so, in so doing, he was cut off from God, and he would not receive the life that is from Christ. There are tares among the wheat. They are not wheat, they are tares. They look the same as they grow. but they're not the same. There are bad fish that live in the same waters as the good fish. There are goats that will be separated from the sheep. But then in contrast to Judas and those who are like him, there are those good branches that are attached to Christ legitimately. They have come through legitimate means. What does that mean? They have come to him by faith, trusting him as Savior and Lord. They have been born again of the Spirit. By definition, then, every good branch bears fruit. And such a branch is also that branch which God the Father, as the caring vine dresser, prunes that it may bear more fruit. That the good branch may not take and waste that which it receives from the vine and is meant to produce fruit for God, the vine dresser prunes it back. In so doing, the vine dresser actually makes the branch stronger and more productive, employing the life it receives from the vine for the intended and best purposes for the benefit of the glory of God. Indeed, the Heavenly Father loves His own, and in love He will prune true believers through His word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, but He will also prune through discipline. Let us understand the goodness of the discipline of the Lord. If you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin to read at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Yes, amen, we shall. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good. Why does God discipline us? For our good. That we may share in His holiness, which is synonymous with bearing fruit. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. And everybody said a big amen, but sorrowful. Amen, amen. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God prunes us through discipline. Amen. He prunes us through His word. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever heard the word of God and were pierced to heart, and it cut away something that was unclean? Amen. We have James 1, 2 through 4. Here's another way that God prunes us. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What? Consider it all joy as we come to various trials? Yes. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Beloved, God uses trials to lop us back, if you will, to make us stronger, that we can withstand the storms and the trials and the winds of life, and that we may bear good fruit during the storms and the winds and the trials of life. The discipline of God is the very thing the psalmist spoke of, and hear now the good fruit that God's discipline bore in him, the psalmist. Psalm 119, 67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. What did the psalmist say? Before he had been afflicted or disciplined, he was going astray. But now I keep thy word. Okay? Before he was afflicted, he was going astray, but he's been afflicted, and so now what does he do? He bears fruit. He keeps the Lord's word. Verse 71, he says this, listen, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. God the Father will prune true believers, and it is never pleasant at the time, but such is always for His glory and our good. Now, can you hear what the Lord is saying to His disciples, how He is ministering to them? Among the many things He is addressing, He is telling them why Judas betrayed Him. Judas was a fruitless sucker branch who, despite appearances, despite the fact that he was a hypocrite and he was a liar and he put on a good show, he intended only to follow Jesus for his own worldly gain, bearing no fruit of repentance and no fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, the Father cut him off. That's what happened to Judas. And further then, Jesus is telling the disciples as true branches that they will receive their life and everything they need from him. He is the source of divine blessing, spiritual maturity, salvation and security, love, peace and joy. They must learn to depend upon Christ alone, and as they do, the Father will tend to their spiritual health that they might bear much good fruit. Further still, these disciples have been thinking that all of Israel was going to rally behind them and support Jesus as the Messiah, setting up his kingdom right there in Jerusalem, overthrowing Rome that week. Oh, it's not going to go the way they thought. Have you ever thought God was going to do something some way and he doesn't do it? And you're disappointed and then you find out he does it some other way? Years ago, my daughter Carissa and I were going to take a trip to Russia. And I felt definitely that the Lord was calling us to go on this trip. I had no qualms about it whatsoever until I got on Aeroflot. Then I began to fear for my life. But I was sure the Lord was calling us to this. This was something we were destined to do, I felt like. And by the way, I knew exactly how we were going to get the money. I knew who was going to donate the money to us. I was sure of it. Man, was I thrilled. Everything's going to be taken care of. Well, a week went by, 2 weeks went by, a month went by, and no money to go to Russia. And then this brother that I was sure was going to fund the waste made an appointment with me. And I said, oh, here it comes. Here comes the money. And he came in. He said, Tim, I have a problem. He said, I've been praying about supporting you in going to Russia, and I feel that God does not want you to go. And, of course, it's the last day to turn in the funds to go. Well, I wondered, did this good brother hear from the Lord, or am I hearing from the Lord? What's going on? About 5 minutes before 5 o'clock that afternoon, another brother comes by the office and doesn't even come inside. He just raps on my window and says, here, I want to support you in going to Russia. And there's all the money. So I began to ask the Lord, well, Lord, what were you working? And here's what I sensed the Lord speaking to my heart. I sensed that the Lord was saying to me, Tim, you think you got it all figured out? I'm going to do this. I'm your source. No one but me. Amen? Okay. The disciples had been thinking that Israel was going to be their source of support, that all Israel was going to rally behind them. But that's not the case here, disciples. You can't count on the nation. You have to count on me alone. I am the vine. Israel is the vine of God, has been rejected for this season. She will be restored, yes, but for this season, she's been rejected. Disciples, you will have no earthly or pre-established establishment upon which to rely. You will rely on me as your sole source. I am the vine. You must trust in me alone. And then, if they are truly of the vine, what would be the purpose in their suffering? For suffering, they are going to experience. Why must the Savior go away? See, they don't understand that, do they? This fact hurts them. It is tremendously troubling to the disciples. Not only does it defy their preconceived notions of how everything is going to play out, but they are going to miss their teacher's physical presence. We can understand that. Why must they see the Savior crucified? Why must it be that they hide in fear of the Jerusalem authorities? And why must they suffer such trials and temptations and even failures as did Peter denying Christ 3 times over? And why will there come such persecutions? Why will there come imprisonments, even to the point that most of these 11 will be martyred? Why? Through all these things, the vine dresser, the Heavenly Father, is pruning them so they will bear more and better fruit. And better fruit and more fruit they bore. Amen? And still today, as we study this word, they are bearing fruit in us. Amen? What Satan intends for evil, God means for good. You can say this is attack of the devil, or you can say God's just pruning me, making me stronger. I'm going to bear more fruit through this. Through such events, God prunes those whom he loves. And while it is never pleasant at the time afterwards, it yields this peaceful fruit of righteousness. God prunes the true branches not to defeat them, not to discourage them, but so they will bear much fruit. He cuts the waste to make us more productive. It's painful at the time, but the rewards, the glories are untold. It is out of love that the vine dresser prunes the true vines, of love for his son and of love for us, making us stronger and much more productive. I wonder, how great of a witness would Peter have been if he had not denied Christ? Now, I can only speculate, and if you've been around here long, you know that most of the time I denounce speculation until it's to my advantage, then I agree with it. Since I see it to my advantage, I speculate, proposing to you that through Peter's denial, he was pruned and became the great apostle Peter who stood never to deny Christ again, in fact, to be martyred. What a great failure to deny Christ. What a great work in Peter that he would stand to the death. Having spoken of two types of branches, of the fruitless branches whom Christ cuts off and the fruitful branches whom the Father prunes that they might be even more productive, it would now be natural for the disciples to wonder if they might be one of those branches that are lopped off, as was Judas. For Judas acted as much as a disciple as they did. Jesus immediately calmed their fears by affirming them, saying, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean. While in the preceding verse, Jesus spoke of the Father pruning as a part of the process of sanctification, here in verse 3, we believe the Lord is speaking of the disciples' right standing before God, having circumcision of heart already granted through the work of Christ's word. And this, then, he says, to grant them assurance of the right standing before God. You, my disciples, don't have to worry about being cut off because you are already clean. The word here translated clean means to be clean, pure, clear, unalloyed, unmixed. They were already. It is something that had already taken place. They were already made clean, pure of heart, pruned or circumcised of heart because of the word which Christ spoke to them. And therefore, receiving it, they are in right standing with God. They heard and received the word. They believed in Jesus, that he is the Christ. Their faith was solid and salvific, producing good works. They would not be cut off. The Father had already cleansed the disciples. Thus, they had become branches by legitimate means. Through the washing of the water of the word, they believed. While one, Judas, was cut off, not being a true branch, attached illegitimately, they, the 11, were true branches cleansed by the word of God to accomplish the will of God within them. So assuring them that they'd already been cleansed by God's good grace through the power and the authority of the word, Jesus continued by commanding them, saying, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus commands the disciples that they should abide or remain in him, with the promise then that he would abide or remain in them. Spyros Zodiades writes that such abiding is to remain in or with someone, i.e. to be and remain united with him, one with him in heart, mind, and will. Jesus exhorted, yes, commanded the 11 to remain united with him, even though he goes to the Father. As they have believed, they are exhorted to continue in the faith. And they have followed Jesus, and so they are to continue to follow him, even though he's gone. They are to depend upon him for all things as they have been. They are to obey his commandments even though he goes to the Father, to testify of him to a lost and dying world. Just as Jesus came to explain the Father to them, they now are to go to the world to explain Jesus to them. This is his promise. As you abide in me, I abide in you. Albert Barnes puts it, if you remain attached to me, I will remain with you and will teach, guide, and comfort you. Wycliffe wrote, our abiding in Christ connects us with the source of life. His abiding in us brings us a steady supply of fruit, much fruit. And Adam Clark explains the Lord saying, hold fast to the faith and a good conscience, and let no trials turn you aside from the truth. And I will abide in you. Ye shall receive every help and influence from me that your souls can require in order to preserve and save you to eternal life. Why should believers abide in him and he in them? Because as Jesus said to the disciples, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We understand that. Cut a branch off, it quits bearing fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So it's self-explanatory. The Lord explains the reason for which he commands them to abide in him. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but is completely and fully dependent upon the vine, neither can we or the disciples or anybody else bear spiritual fruit unless we abide in Christ. He is our source of life and godliness. So now, in restating and reasserting what he had just said, Jesus continues. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. And we could add in there, I am the true vine, you are the true branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If Christ is the vine and we are the branches and we abide in him and him in us, then we will bear fruit. The issue of fruit bearing, as far as the quantity and the quality of the fruit which we bear, has to do with our abiding in Christ. To the extent that one abides in Christ, Christ is free then to have his way in their life, and so will he produce much fruit through them as he does his work in them, they abiding in him and he in them. So, beloved, if there is little fruit in our life, we can find the cause. We have done little abiding in Christ. We hear this interaction or this reciprocating relationship in the Apostle Paul's abiding in Christ and Christ in him when he wrote in Galatians 2:20 saying, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Do you see that reciprocating relationship? And again, he wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See the mutual abiding, Christ working through Paul, bearing much good fruit. This is the relationship that Christ Jesus desires to have with each one of us, that through our abiding in him and him in us, that he would bear much fruit through us. Now, as to this fruit, let's talk about what this fruit is. What fruit are believers to bear? There are many sermons could be preached on this, but we're going to hit this quickly. John MacArthur again writes, a popular misconception equates fruit with outward success. By that common standard, external religion, superficial righteousness, having a large church, a popular ministry, or a successful program are considered fruitful. But the Bible nowhere equates fruit with superficial, external behavior or results, which deceivers and hypocrites, as well as non-Christian cults and religions, can easily duplicate. Instead, Scripture defines fruit in terms of spiritual qualities. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul reminded the Galatians, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those Christ-like traits mark those through whom his life flows. If Christ is at work in you, you will be a person of love and joy and peace. And to the degree that you abide in him and he in you, you will be a person of love, joy, and peace. Don't come telling us how much you've sacrificed in giving to the Lord. And don't come telling us how many people, quote unquote, you won to the Lord. But let us see the life of love and joy and peace. And then we shall know that you abide in him and he in you. Beloved, the one who has been made clean and now seeks and works to abide in Christ has Christ abiding in him. And as a result, they are very fruitful. That is godly, Christly. We actually have some problems in modern missions work today. And that is that rich Americans will go around the world and they go to some poor village and they build the nicest house in the community, have five of the villagers working for them, and they live like kings, lording over the very people they're to minister to. That's not how you are to be a missionary. You are to be all things to all people. Go down and get in the dirt with them and live life next to them. Have you never understood how to make a disciple? It's not by standing off in some faraway pillar and preaching down to people. Amen. It's by living your life with them. May I suggest that if we examine our lives and we see that there is little of this fruit being born, the fruit of the Spirit, then there is little on our part of the abiding in Christ. Little abiding produces little fruit, and outside of Christ Jesus, one will do no good works, for Jesus said, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." And now, for all of you hardcore reformers out there, I'm going to quote William Hendrickson. Those who are out of relation of Christ can do literally nothing, nothing whatever. That holds not only for the drunkard, the thief, the murderer, the immoral person, but also for the poet, the scientist, and the philosopher who has not embraced Christ with living faith. He can render no work that is acceptable to Christ. This passage certainly teaches the inability, and we would add the total inability, of man to do that which is good in the sight of God. Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism of every description stands condemned here. And I would say, amen. There are none righteous, no, not one. All our works are as filthy rags. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so then, we must be attached to Christ, abiding in him, that we may bear much good fruit. And what becomes of those who are apart from Christ? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is clear. It's very clear. It's actually terrifyingly clear. In the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:30, the master says, "Cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In the parable of the goats and the sheep, Matthew 25:46 says, "Of those who do not do the will of God, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." In the parable of the wheat and the tares, what happens to the wheat and the tares? The wheat is gathered into his barns, and the tares are bundled up to be burned. Matthew 13:47-50 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I say to all who hear the sound of my voice today, come to Christ legitimately, because he is the Christ. Be born again. Believe in him. If you attach yourself to him, thinking by coming to church, by giving in the offerings, by smiling and greeting people that you are saved, you are woefully mistaken. You must come to him confessing your sin, accepting his forgiveness, and believing in him as Savior and Lord. Hear his word and be made clean. Believe in Christ. Trust Him for the forgiveness of your sin. Christ died and rose again that you might have life in Him. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So we say, take care for your soul, dear friend, even today. Take care for your soul. Choose today whom ye will serve. And if you have done this, then you are clean and are called to abide in Him, to daily abide in Him, to abide in Him much. Live in Him. Trust in Him. Look to Him moment by moment, obeying His word, crying out to Him in faith, believing, and He will abide in you and you will bear much fruit. You will see love and joy and peace. You will see the fruit in your life. And if you bear little fruit now, it is because you abide little. Repent. We must repent of our spiritual laziness and know that as we actively abide in Him, He will abide in us and we will become fruit-filled, filled with the joys of God. May it be that this fruit that comes by the Spirit of God ripens in your life. And may it be that all who come near you experience this fruit as it testifies of your Lord and Savior. As Christ came to explain the Father to us, may we go to the world and explain Jesus Christ to us. He is a Lord of love and joy and peace. To this we are called, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And this church is the word of the Lord. Let His word accomplish His work in your life. Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, You are gracious and loving. In all Your ways, You are perfect. And how kind and merciful of a God that You are so high and holy, that You would send Your Son, Jesus, to be the God-man, to live a life of perfection, explaining You to us, but then to sacrificially die upon the cross, that He might legally pay the penalty due us for our sins. Lord God, there is no one like You. We praise You. We love You. And we bow before You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came and gave Yourself for us. We thank You for the salvation that You bring us. We know the Scripture, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, Lord God, may it not be said of any of us that we were a vine attached illegitimately. Let it not be said of us that we have been broken off because we are fruitless. Let it not be said of us that we served You only to see what we could get out of it, all the time looking for a better deal. May it be that there is not a Judas among us. Oh, but God, that we would all be wheat. Help us, O God. Purify us, O God. Teach us. I ask, Lord, this morning for those who might be here that have never come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that today, upon the hearing of Your word, that they would be filled with faith and they would believe. And at this moment, this very moment, Lord, of their belief, their life would be changed. Old things would pass away. New things would come. That the guilt of their sin would be washed away. They would understand the freedom they possess in Your forgiveness, and that they would live a new life, and that even immediately, Lord, they would begin to sense the fruit of Your Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace that comes from knowing You. Then, God, I pray for those of us who have been saved for many years, many of us here, for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Father, if we have not been bearing the fruit that You desire to work in us, I pray, O God, that we would repent of our laziness, that we would abide in You much, moment by moment, day by day, looking to You each day, waking up intent on abiding in you, knowing at the same time that we give our effort, we're fully dependent upon you, and that you will, in return, abide in us and make us fruitful. Oh God, may we lay down anger and resentment, hatred. May we lay down bitternesses and gossips. Oh Father, may we pick up that love that you have granted us and live in it. And Lord, may we be like a fruitful tree that all who come around reach up to its branches and share in the goodness of the fruit that you produce through us. Oh God, may we be faithful to you. Branches that you have pruned. Branches that have become strong. Branches that are producing the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. Do your good work in us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. God is all good. Amen. His grace is sufficient. His grace saves us. By his grace, he keeps us. And by his grace, he will bring us home to be with him forever. Amen. I encourage you to be back here next week. Should the Lord be willing, we will continue our study of the book of John. And we'll be talking more about what it means to abide in Jesus Christ, that we might grow and learn and mature in his love and bear the fruit that he desires in us. If you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, or today you've made a commitment to give your life to Christ, I stand here ready to greet you this morning. Otherwise, may God bless you as you go your way and bear much fruit for him. Glorify God. Amen. God bless you.